Before I begin tonight, I'd just like to say that I appreciate so much the efforts of so many of you to be involved in the evangelism opportunities we've had open up recently. I have been humbled by the level of commitment to that by this congregation. Just even in the short time we've been here and been involved in the Woodland Terrace opportunity, the meetup studies, and other opportunities that have come up, personal studies. And not every congregation, let me say this, every congregation wants to grow. But not every congregation is committed to that and is willing to do that work. And so I just want to say thank you for being committed to that work and for being involved in that. And we've got a lot of opportunities. And I just ask that you continue to pray for that, those opportunities, the ways that we can reach out and keep on looking for those opportunities in your life. And I've just been humbled by the everyone and encouraged by everyone being involved in that. Not everyone can do the same thing or the same level of time. Some of you have made significant sacrifices of your time, and that means a lot to me. But not everyone can do the same thing, but everyone can do prayer. Everyone can pray and encourage others. And so just thank you for that work, and just want to ask that you continue in that. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. In some of my lessons recently, I've been talking about the family. And we've talked about marriage. We talked about the responsibility of fathers just recently. And tonight we're going to be talking about the responsibility that children have to our parents. My computer just told me that the battery's running low, so hopefully it lasts through the lesson tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Again says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." I think in the context of this passage, Paul is specifically addressing young children who are still living at home. Because the very next verse talks about fathers, addresses fathers, that they will raise their children, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in the context here, he's talking about children who are living and being raised by their parents. But we need to step back here and understand that the command to honor our fathers and mothers is not just given to young children. It's given to adults as well. And so I want us to think about how the principle, the command of honoring your father and mother applies to us, not just to children, to our children, or ourselves if we are children living at home. But let's think about us as adults. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 for just a moment. Because Paul refers back to the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And each of these commandments was given to adults. In verse 12, he says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Now, obviously, this applies to children living at home. But every other command that is given here also applies to adults, to grown people who have the responsibility and ability to make their own decisions and be responsible for those decisions. And so the point is that our responsibility to our parents lasts really a lifetime. If your parents are still living, or if one of your parents is still living, you have an obligation to them based upon God's command. And so we're going to look at this command tonight. And the Bible also teaches us that it applies in different ways in different stages of your life. For example, the way that you would apply this command as a five-year-old living at home, being raised by your father and mother, may not necessarily be the way you apply it as a 25-year-old who is living on your own, perhaps in college or, you know, working your first job. And it also may not apply to you in the same way that it would apply to a 55-year-old. The three ways we're going to be talking about how this applies to us is, first of all, it means that as children we obey our parents. Then we're going to talk about how there's respect that's involved. We respect our father and mother. And then finally, we're going to talk about this command as it relates to providing for and caring for the physical needs for our parents. So, how does honoring our parents, what does it look like in our lives today? Let's take this first one and unpack it. How does obeying our parents apply to us? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute, because this is really the application that Paul is making in this context. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes the command, honor your father and your mother. So the heading command, the major command, the principle here is to honor your father and mother. And from that, he says, you need to obey your parents. This is the application that Paul also makes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul simply says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There are two motivations in these passages for obeying your parents. If you ever wonder why should I obey mom or dad? Well, here's why. Ephesians says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. In our world today, there are a lot of people who don't believe in right or wrong. There's a lot of people who don't really stand for what is right or what is truth. And so to us, the idea of, you know, doing what is right may be a little bit soft, or it may be a little bit feeble or a weak reason to obey your parents. But from the Bible's perspective, doing the right thing is important. In fact, it is the right thing to do. And so, you know, as children, we grow up with a very strong sense of right and wrong. From a very early age, children have a strong sense of doing what is right. They want to do right. They want to please their parents. They want to please God. And so Paul says, we do this, you do this, because this is right. And along the same lines, Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 20, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is how you please God. Do you want to make God happy? Do you want God to be happy with you? Do you want Him to be pleased with you? Well, then obey your parents. Not because your parents are perfect. Not because your parents do everything right. They're going to make mistakes sometimes. But your responsibility to listen to mom and dad and obey your parents is not really dependent upon them being perfect. God knows that they're imperfect, but yet He's telling you to obey them in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. This ought to be a motivation for all of us to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, we might think, well, that's kind of childish. We want to make God happy. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. That's not really childish at all. Because Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, verse 9, he says, therefore, we, speaking of the apostles and himself, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. Wanting to be pleasing to the Lord is actually a mark of maturity. If you want to be right with God, then you try to do what is pleasing to Him. Do we want to do that? Do we want to do what is pleasing and what is right in God's eyes? Now, as parents, we look at these motivations, and we need to ask ourselves the question, are these the motivations we give our children for obeying us? Or do we motivate our children to obey us just out of fear? Do we motivate them to obey us by bribery? Or are we emphasizing to them, this is right. This is what God says. This is how you are pleasing to God. Are we giving our children these motivations for obeying us? And are we making it easy for them? I don't think it's any accident that right after Paul says to children to obey your parents in the Lord, then he talks to us fathers and he says, do not discourage your children. Do not provoke your children to anger, because we might have a tendency to make it hard on them, to demand obedience whenever obedience is not easy for them. And so we have to be understanding as fathers that yes, we want our children to obey, But we also want to lead them and encourage them and implore them to obey in the right way. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean to obey our parents in the Lord? Well, in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses this phrase several times. He uses the phrase in Christ or in the Lord. He uses that in chapter 1. Remember how he says that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world? That in him we have redemption through his blood? And that he has given us all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. And so when we look at the book of Ephesians, we need to interpret this phrase in the context. And he uses this phrase in chapter 6, verse 1, of children obeying your parents in the Lord. But he also uses this phrase, or a similar phrase, about our relationships as husbands and wives. In chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then he says in verse 25 to husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In chapter 6 and verse 5, he's speaking to slaves. And he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ or in the Lord. The point is that if we are in Christ, if we are serving Christ, then that needs to change the way we live in our relationships. That ought to change the way you work at your job. It changes the way you treat your spouse. It changes the way you treat your children. It changes the way you submit to your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Because this is what the Lord commands us to do. As far as we are committed to Christ, that's what Christ tells us to do. If you are committed to the Lord, if you're committed to the gospel tells you to submit to your parents. And keep in mind that Paul is writing to Christian families here. He's not writing to unbelieving families, but he's writing to Christians who be part of the Ephesian church. And so the parents would know the gospel, the children would know the gospel, and they would know what it would mean to be in the Lord. And I think a perfect example of a child obeying his parents is found in Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke chapter 2, Jesus' parents took him to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And whenever they went down there, they went down with a great caravan, as often happened. And whenever his parents left, they left Jesus in Jerusalem accidentally. They thought that he was with the caravan. And they started looking for him in Jerusalem. They spent 3 days searching the city for him. And they found him in the temple. And in verse 49, Jesus said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. That's amazing to me. The fact that Jesus, and by this point, he knew who he was. He knew that he was the Son of God. Because he said, I have to be about my Father's business. He's not talking about Joseph here. He's talking about God. He knows that he's got a great purpose. He knows he's going to be the Savior of the world. But even then, he continues in subjection to both his parents, his father and his mother. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God, God himself, submitted to his earthly parents. And if he did that, then who are we, if we're children, to rebel against our parents' wishes, to not obey our parents? We submit to our children, our fathers and mothers, because of Jesus' example. Let me just make a few applications here. First of all, when you think about obeying your father and mother, you're not going to find much in the world that's going to encourage you to do that. I mean, if anything, the world is going to encourage you to not do that. The world emphasizes more than respecting your parents and obeying what God says and what your parents say. The world's going to tell you, you can make your own decisions. Or, you know, be your own person. Or, you know, you're going to let your parents going to tell you what to do. I mean, I remember in school when I was growing up, I had friends tell me You mean you're going to let your parents tell you what's right? You're going to let your parents tell you what to do? And I have to come back to what the Bible says. Yes, I'm going to submit to my parents. And so the world is not going to encourage you to do that. But the Bible is always right. And the second thing is, you may not always understand what your parents are telling you. You may not understand why they're telling you to do this. You may not understand or even like your parents' rules. But keep in mind that your parents love you. Their parents have your best interest at heart, that they're trying to protect you. How many of us understood at 1 or 2 years old, when we were first learning to walk, how many of us understood the danger of running out in the middle of the street? Probably none of us did. We had to be taught that. We didn't know the dangers that were there. We didn't know that a car could run us over. Well, in the same way, there are things that we have to learn. We may not understand why I can't run out in the street, but there's a rule there, and it's for our good. And the same is true for our parents' rules. And that is true even into teenage years and even into the adult years. We may not understand why this is right or why this is true, but God's word is always for our benefit. And as you get older, I think this command gets harder. When you're 3 years old, or maybe, you know, let's go back even earlier. When you're 1 year old or 2 years old, it's pretty easy to obey your parents' rules. Sometimes you forget. Sometimes there is a little bit of, you know, self-will there. But as we grow up, as we get into our teenage years, we start wanting to assert our own independence. We may think, well, this is what I want to do. This is what I think is right for me. But even while we're still living in our parents' households, there's a responsibility to obey what our parents say. And that's where this idea of in the Lord comes in. If I put the Lord first in my life, then He tells me that I obey mom and dad, because that's what the gospel tells me to do. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, let's think of another application of honoring our father and mother. And this is the idea of respecting our parents. In Leviticus chapter 19, of course, this is an Old Testament command here. But Paul is referring back to an Old Testament command, isn't he? He's referring back to the Ten Commandments as applicable for us today. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God.'" The idea of holiness, being holy as God is holy. Practically speaking, one of the ways we do that is we reverence or respect our parents. The word reverence here basically means respect or fear in a respectful sense. And what this tells us is that, you know, external obedience, just following their rules, can only go so far. But it needs to go deeper into our hearts. The idea of respecting your parents goes deeper than just, oh, you know, doing what, going through the external rituals, doing what mom and dad say. Do we do that with the right type of attitude? We may not disobey our parents' rules, but do we truly respect them? Do we honor them? I mean, the whole command itself says to honor our father and mother. And that's an attitude that we have. How is our attitude to our parents? What's in our hearts? This is something that we may be able to hide. We may be able to hide a disrespectful spirit from our parents or from our peers, but we can't hide it from God. God sees it. Let me just illustrate how important it is that we respect and honor our parents. In Exodus chapter 21, this is the chapter right after God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And in a sense, He's kind of expounding on the Ten Commandments. He's saying, you know, this is how the Ten Commandments apply. And in verse 15, He says, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." In verse 17, "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." That's pretty serious, isn't it? for disrespecting our parents to be a capital offense, punishable by death under the old law. The point is, God takes this command very, very seriously. And I don't think he's saying here that this applies to a three-year-old who's just, you know, out of foolishness, out of childishness, reacting and being angry. I don't think that's what it applies to. Rather, I think it's talking about someone who is responsible for their actions. Someone who is making a willful, sinful choice to disrespect their parents. I think that's more what it's applying to. And maybe adults here. Do we curse our father and our mothers? Are we truly honoring them? Do we truly respect them for who they really are and for the things that they've done for us? One example of disrespecting our parents is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let's turn there very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Here's the example of Absalom. And Absalom was one of David's many sons. And Absalom here pretty much has conspired against his father, the king. Not only is he rebelling against his father and disrespecting his father, his parent, but he's also conspiring against authority and the king. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, that every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Keep in mind that his father David is king right now. And what he's doing is basically going behind David's back. And as people go in and out of the gate, and maybe they're coming for to stand before the king, or they're leaving the king's presence, he talks to them and he says, "Look, I can do a better job of ruling this nation than David can. If you just came to me with your problems, then I would handle them right. That king up there, he's not really doing that great of a job. He's conspiring against his own father. His own father under the command of which he needs to honor him." And it even gets to the point in chapter 17 where Absalom agrees to a plot to kill his father. Chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone. And I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace.' So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel." Think about this. Absalom is conspiring against his own father. Pretty sad situation here. Now, I understand that most of us are not going to be conspiring against our father like this. But I think this is a good illustration of how deeply we need to respect our parents. Respecting our parents goes further than just to their face. What do we say about them behind their backs? What do we say about our parents to our friends when you're at school? Or maybe when they're talking badly about your parents' rules or the fact that you can't do this because your mom and dad have said so. Do you say, "Yeah, my parents are just kind of silly. My parents are just too strict. They're really just kind of, you know, antique and ancient. Their rules are just kind of arbitrary." Is that what you say about your parents? Or do you honor your parents? What do you say behind their backs? And do you follow their rules when they're not looking? When it comes to honoring our parents and respecting them, this goes beyond childhood. I think to an extent, the idea of obeying our parents' rules ends at some point. I mean, in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking to children who are being raised by their fathers and their mothers. And there comes a point where our fathers are no longer raising us and our mothers are no longer raising us. And maybe to an extent, that's where our responsibility to obey them ends, obey their rules ends. But the command to honor them and respect them never ends. Even to our adulthood years, do we honor our parents? And let me just make another couple applications here. Some of you are going to be leaving for college soon, or are already in college. And it's challenging when you come home for the summer and you've been on your own for a couple semesters or even a couple years, and you're back in your parents' house. You've had some independence, but now it's taken away, at least to some extent. You need to understand that your responsibility to your parents still lies there. And when you leave that household, you're still responsible for respecting them and honoring them. I remember when I was at Florida College, every morning we would start the day at 10:15 with a devotional. We'd sing, we would pray, and there would be a short talk. And I remember one of the talks really stuck out with me. And it was very practical, very simple. And he talked about our responsibility to our parents, even in college. And the application he made was, call your mom. I did not do a very good job of that, especially my freshman year in college. And I think I suffered for that. I missed them and they missed me. But our responsibility to our parents still exists, even when we're not living at home. Do we honor them? Do we show love to them? Do we respect them? And then finally, we've lost our PowerPoint, but finally, the application that's made maybe to older people is that we need to provide for our parents. In Matthew chapter 15, if you'll turn there, Jesus uses the command to honor our fathers and mothers and applies it to the idea of actually caring for them in their time of need. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who, in essence, break the command of God for the sake of their traditions. And backing up to verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." What he's telling them is, you are breaking the command to honor your father and mother by setting up this tradition which says, give someone an out, basically, an excuse. I can put my money in the temple treasury, or in our terms, the collection plate. And instead of caring for my parents, I can say, well, I had some money, but I put it in the collection plate. Therefore, I'm absolved of my responsibility to care for you. I can't help you right now. And doing so, they invalidated the very word of God. And if we do that, if we neglect our parents in their time of need, Jesus said, we are cursing our parents in verse 4. The command of God is that we honor our father and mother. And this command takes precedence over our responsibility to put money in the collection plate. There might be times in someone's life where they are really strapped for cash themselves. And they've got a responsibility to their parents. They may not be able to give to the church at one particular time, because their responsibility is to care for their family first and foremost. And understand, I'm not saying that we shouldn't make sacrifices in order to give to the church. That's not what I'm saying at all. The point is that our parents need to come before our responsibility to the church. We cannot excuse ourselves from this by claiming that our portion is in the collection plate. So if you want to follow Jesus, you care for your parents in the way Jesus says here. It wasn't just Jesus who taught this. It was the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's talking about widows and the instructions about who to care for, which widows to care for, qualifications. And he says in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return for their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And again in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household or his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Several things here stand out to me. In verse 4, he says the responsibility to care for widows extends to the children and even grandchildren. That stood out to me when I read this recently. That as a grandchild, I have responsibility to my grandparents. Now, that's difficult today, especially because I'm my one last grandparent, my grandmother, is more than 1,000 miles away from me right now. And so that may be challenging in our culture, but do we still honor them? Do we still show them love? And another thing that stands out to me is this phrase that he uses in verse 4. They must first learn to practice piety. To practice piety. What that means is, essentially, you practice your religion. You don't just make your religion going to church and you just leave the teaching of the Bible at church. No, you practice in your life what the Bible says. And it reminds me of what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 27 about what true religion is. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Doesn't this apply to our parents? What if my parent is a widow? Or what if there's someone in my family who is an orphan? Does this apply to me? If I have true religion, it certainly does. Another thing that stands out to me in 1 Timothy 5 is the idea of making some return to your parents. They must learn to make some return to their parents. The idea is that our parents did so much for us. Many times we don't appreciate what they did, but they did a lot. And our responsibility in their time of need is for us to do a lot for them. And if we choose to neglect this work, Paul says we are worse than an infidel, or an unbeliever is the idea. We are worse than an unbeliever because even unbelievers understand, at least to some extent, to care for your parents. But as Christians, we have to understand that more than anybody else. Let's not become hypocrites like the Pharisees and the scribes and excusing ourselves of this responsibility. Once again, a perfect example of this is Jesus. We looked at his example as he was 12 years old in Luke chapter 2. But let's look at an example at the end of his life in John chapter 19. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he said, it says in John chapter 19 verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw then his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to that disciple, behold your mother. From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. I used to think that this meant that Jesus was saying, you know, look at me. Behold, I am your son. Look at what's happened to me. But that's not really what he's saying. In fact, he's saying, this John is now your son. This John is now your mother. You take her into your household and you care for her. In his dying moments, Jesus cared for his mother. Kind of implies here that Joseph was no longer in the picture. Whether he had died, we don't know. The scriptures never tell us. But his mother was in need, apparently. And he was going to make sure that his mother was taken care of. And so he put her in the care of a trusted disciple, John. So thinking about how this applies to us. For some of this may be further down the road. My parents are healthy. Shannon's parents are healthy. And they don't have as much need as they may have one day. But are we preparing for that time? Are we still committed to our parents? And are we thinking down the road about our responsibility to them? But for others of us, this may be now. We might be in a situation, our parents might be in a situation where they really need us, where they really need our care. And are we doing that? Are we honoring our parents, our fathers and mothers, like Jesus commands us to do? This is many times a forgotten command in our world today. I know of one woman who's not married. She's never been married, but she has four sons. Four grown sons. And two of those sons, at least at one point, were living in her house and pretty much mooching off of her. She was just working a job at Walmart, struggling to pay even her own bills. And they would do things that were just outright disrespectful to her and do things to her possessions that signified they didn't really care too much about her possessions. It's a pretty sad situation. Those were grown men. Grown men who should have been taking responsibility for their mother, caring for her rather than her having to care for them. Nursing homes are full of fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, whose families never come to visit them, whose children never visit them, whose children never care for them. And there are busy families today who don't spend time with their grandparents for whatever reason. But Jesus teaches that this relationship, father, mother, child, is a very important relationship. And so let's not forget what our parents have done for us. And more importantly, let's not forget what our perfect Father has done for us. Where are you in this lesson? Are you at the point of your life where you need to obey your fathers and mothers? Are you a child? That's what God says for you to do. Regardless of what age you are, though, your responsibility is to respect them, to honor them. And if the time comes, to provide for them and care for their needs. What has your God done for you? Sometimes our parents are imperfect. But our God is never imperfect. He never mistreats us. But He always does what is right and good for us. And He has given His Son, His very own Son, on the cross for our spiritual good. And if He has done that, what will He withhold from us? Are you willing to trust in God? Are you willing to put your life in His hands this evening if you have not done so? Are you willing to believe in Jesus? To repent of the things you've done, make a U-turn in your life, and then to be baptized into Christ, and from that moment forward, continue living your life faithfully in His way, walking in His light. If you need to do that tonight, we're going to encourage you by this song. Please come to the front as we stand and sing.